We turn to the Holy Scriptures, to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and read from verse 14 to the end of this chapter. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14 to the end. These verses are also the text for the preaching tonight. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These words are also the text for the preaching this evening. Dear congregation, prayer is a great privilege to turn to the Lord, to have his ear, and to lay your needs before him is a great privilege. But prayer can also be a great struggle. What do you pray for? And how should you pray? And why would God even hear you or me? Well, let us go into the school of prayer tonight as we listen to one of Paul's prayers and see how he prays and what he prays for and why. As he tells us, I bow my knees. That's what you can write over the sermon, I bow my knees. We'll see three things. First of all, the activity he engages in. Secondly, the entreaty he makes. And thirdly, the expectancy he has. I bow my knees. First of all, the activity he engages in. Secondly, the entreaty he makes. And thirdly, the expectancy he has. In our text, Ephesians 3, verse 14, we find Paul in prayer. He's a Roman prisoner for his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confined. He can't travel. He can't visit the churches. He can't evangelize. He can't preach. He's limited in what he can do, but he can pray. That's the activity Paul engages in. Yes, a child of God may be kept from doing much, but he can't be kept from prayer. Lloyd-Jones said, even if they stitch our lips together, we can still pray in our spirit. But now, why does Paul pray? Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. For this reason I bow my knees. What explains his praying? Well, everything he has been setting forth in this letter, this rich letter of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, by which he saves and sanctifies people like you and me, redeems and renews people like you and me. That's why, because of God's promises, because of God's plan, because of God's word, because of what God has said. And I wonder if that's what brings you to pray too. Is that what sets us to pray? Not just our needs, yes, those too, but listening to God's word and reflecting on God's word, his plan and purpose to save. You see, listening to the word of God goes together with praying to God. And maybe we struggle with prayer to God because we're not giving our ears and heart to the word of God. His word gives us matter for prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees. Yes, I bow my knees. The Bible speaks of different postures for prayer, with hands outstretched, looking up to heaven, standing before the Lord. I know the heart in prayer is more important than the posture in prayer. But are there not times when you bow before the Lord in great earnestness? That's what kneeling in prayer is meant to convey, this great earnestness, as well as humility and reverence and lowliness before the Lord. That's how the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me." And in such a situation for Jesus, there was only one posture of prayer possible. Are there times like this when we feel ourselves small before the Lord and humble ourselves and bow our knees, not slumped over in indifference, but bowing in reverence and in hope? "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Yes, he's praying to the Father. That's how the Lord Jesus has taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father, which art in heaven." He is coming as a child to his heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And that's how he is the Father of everyone who believes in Jesus. Everyone who trusts in Jesus as a member of the family of Jesus can call God Father by faith, knowing his love and his care. Is that how you come to him? Have you been reconciled to him through Christ and so can call him Father? Or is he still a stranger to you? Are you still outside of the family because you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus? If you trust in Christ, you can come to God as Father, for he's a good Father, and he has gifts and blessings to give. And what are some of those things? Well, that's secondly the entreaty he makes. Yes, the entreaty he makes. What does Paul pray for? It's remarkable what Paul doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray here that he will get out of prison. He doesn't pray that the Ephesian Christians will be healthy and wealthy and will be have trouble-free lives. No, he prays for their spiritual life and their spiritual growth. That's his great burden. And that should be our great burden, too. That should be the things we pray for ourselves and for our church family, for spiritual life and spiritual growth. And then there are at least three things he prays for. At least three particular things he prays for. If you have your Bible open, you can see. First of all, he prays that these Christians in Ephesus, that they would be strengthened with might by the Spirit. First, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What's he praying about? Well, he's praying about the inner man. He's praying about the heart deep inside of us, at the core of our being, where for the believer there is a new nature, that the life of God in the soul, the inner man. Paul uses this expression more often, for instance, in Romans 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Paul knows that. As you get older, your body doesn't work the way it used to. Some of you are very aware of the frailty of your outward body. There's pain that you didn't have before. There's arthritis. But Paul doesn't pray for our outward problems and our difficulties in life and the challenges with our health. Of course, we may pray for these things too. We need to take it all to the Lord in prayer. But it's especially your inner being that matters. What about your souls, friends? What about your heart? That's what matters most of all. If it's right there, it will be right everywhere. If it's not right there, it can't be right anywhere else in your life. Yes, in your inner being. If you have an infection, a good doctor doesn't just deal with the outward infection. He wants to get to the root of the problem. He wants to know what's the underlying problem so that he can treat that, so that the infection will go away. And here, the inner man and the believer, deep inside of us, needs to be strengthened. Strengthened. And Paul uses a word that describes John the Baptist in Luke 1 verse 80, growing and becoming strong. And it's used in Luke 2 verse 40 of Jesus too, growing and becoming strong in spirit. It's a word for growing. It's a word for maturing. It's a word for getting stronger. And that's what the believer needs in the inner man, where we can be weak so often and we can struggle, and where Satan attacks us, trying to sever the bond to Christ. And he pulls you down, and Satan trips you up, and you're struggling with a particular sin maybe, and you're tempted to selfishness or to lust or to anger or idolatry or impatience, and maybe you struggle with doubt. And we want to be people walking with God and loving one another, and that's why we need to be strengthened. Now, how will that happen? By the power of the Spirit, strengthening us, maturing us, growing us, teaching us dependence through faith, with the result that Christ dwells in our heart. Verse 17. But someone may say, if you're a Christian, doesn't Christ dwell in your heart already? Charles Hodge says the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. I think he's right. That's why the prayer that he made, dwell, it's a strong word. It's a word for living at home, not just a brief stay at the cottage. You see, he's praying that you would know Christ residing permanently, not just lodging temporarily. Lloyd-Jones says that he would settle down and be at home. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you. That by the Holy Spirit you would know Christ in you, assuring you, transforming you, settling you, growing you, so that you can have a close walk with him, maintain communion with him, and know the confidence that says he's with me in this crisis. He's with me in this circumstance. He's with me in this difficulty. Don't we need to seek this? Yes, seek this. Because outwardly, we may look fine. But inwardly, we may be weak, dear believer. Empty, maybe. Cold, maybe. Sick, lifeless, discouraged. You know it. And God knows it. And you need grace deep down in your soul. The grace of the Spirit to heal you, to revive you. His energy deep inside of you to strengthen you and grow you. Lord, grant this, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Secondly, Paul prays that we might know the love of Christ. That we might know the love of Christ. Verse 17b to 19. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, he prays, secondly, that we might know the love of Christ. Love. It's a chief grace. The great commandment has to do with love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How sad it is when we miss this. When we have religion and do's and don'ts, but not love. How sad when love wanes in the life of the Christian, when love wanes for the Lord and when love wanes for each other. After all, Jesus said, "By this shall they know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." How little love we sometimes have for each other. Oh, I'm not saying that we're not kind and polite to each other. But do we love each other as Christ loved His church? Doesn't this challenge us? And doesn't this rebuke us? Also, when, yes, we are not only to love God and one another in the fellowship, but we are to love our enemies, to show kindness to those who treat us badly, and to pray for them. Oh, how we need to pray for more and more of this love. Why? Well, so that we might be rooted, verse 17b, in love. It's a picture of a mighty tree or this flourishing vine. And you might see these large bunches of grapes growing on the vine, hanging from the vine. There's this fruitfulness that has come about to the vine because the roots have sunk themselves into rich soil and draw out the nutrients to enable it to bear fruit. Well, Paul says that's how it is for a Christian. He's planted in the soil of love. Is that true for you? If you want to grow as a Christian, dear child of God, pray to be rooted in love. And grounded is the next verb that he uses. The picture changes from a tree or a vine to a house and the foundation on which the house is built. And being rooted in Christ makes the believer fruitful. Being grounded in love makes the believer stable. I mean, foundations are poured with great care. Some of you know that in the construction industry very well. Especially if a building is high. And if the region is known for earthquakes or violent storms, then foundations are poured, taking those things into account. Now, what is it that keeps the Christian stable and steady, even when there are storms in our lives and when we don't understand God's ways in our lives and in providence? Love gives the believer stability and steadiness in such times. And then Paul goes on, still on love, verse 18, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Don't you want to try and comprehend something of the love of Christ? Do we think on it? Do we reflect on it? When's the last time you've been thinking about it that it melted you? It brought you to sorrow and to joy. Yes, this is something you want to think on and seek to grasp something of it and meditate on it in light of the scriptures that tell us about this love. Yes, and then Paul says it's we want to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. It's breadth. We want to know it's wide. It's a wide love. It's a broad love. It includes all kinds of sinners. Jews and Gentiles. People from all different nationalities and cultures and languages and people. And all different kinds of people. Not just the rich, also the poor. And not just the poor, also the rich. And not just the brilliant-minded, but also the simple-minded. And not just the introvert, but the extrovert. Not just the old, also the young. Not just the young, also the old. There's this breadth to His love and whom it reaches. And it's long. Because the Lord Jesus can say in the words of Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love doesn't have a beginning. Oh, we can't fathom that. But His love is from everlasting toward His people. When He said, let there be light on the first day of creation, then He already loved you, dear believer. It's from everlasting, and it's through time, and it's to everlasting. And when we fail and when we fall, His love doesn't stop, and it doesn't end. I love that story, boys and girls, of George Matheson, who was studying to become a minister. He became blind when he was 20 years old. He was engaged to be married. But his fiancée couldn't bear the thought of being married to a blind man, and she broke off the engagement. And then his sister came to live with him and care for him. And then 20 years later, this sister was married, and her marriage, although he was happy for her, it brought a fresh reminder of George Matheson's own heartbreak. But reflecting on the love of Christ, he composed that hymn, O love that will not let me go. This love of Christ will never be broken off. It's long and it's deep. Oh, how deep did He not come? From heaven He came to earth to suffer the hell that His people deserved. He made Himself of no reputation. He became obedient to the death of the cross. His love took Him so low that He was spat upon and scourged and beaten and nailed to the cross and forsaken of His own Father. He stooped low to save. His love is wide, it's long, it's deep, and it's high. How high does His love not take His needy people? He forgives us. He adopts us, He justifies us, He sanctifies us, He wants us in heaven, and He won't stop till His people are conformed to the image of His Son and are like Him and are with Him and shall see Him. Can you fathom this? Don't you desire this? I mean, to be rooted and grounded in His love and wanting to comprehend something of its breadth and of its depth, and of its length, and of its height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Oh, no, it doesn't bypass knowledge. The love of Christ and the knowledge of it comes through the mind. That's why if you want to know more of His love, then you read the book, the Bible that sets forth His love, and you want to study it and examine it and read about it and meditate on it. No, the love of Christ doesn't bypass knowledge, but it surpasses knowledge. And Paul means that in your inner being, you taste something of His love, and you feel something of it, and you experience something of it very personally in your soul. You know, one of the problems is that we don't know how much we're loved by others. Some of us maybe struggle with that especially, and we can feel so lonely and unloved. Maybe young people, you struggle with this. And it seems like when we pass through a time of crisis, then we realize how much people love us. Now, one of our problems as Christians, if we know His grace, one of our problems is that we don't know how much Christ loves us. How much He loves His needy people. We have trials and we have difficulties and we get worried and we feel anxious and sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves and we pity ourselves. Why? Because, dear struggling soul, it's because we don't know how much He loves us. Don't you want to know this love of Christ? Oh, don't be content with knowing a few things with your head. Oh yes, be thankful for knowing a few things with your head and seek to study yourself to understand more of it. But you want those things in your heart. Isn't this something to pray for? How long has it been since you've sensed something of His love that has melted you? If it maybe been some time, dear child of God, and your heart has become cold and it's become hard, well, let us go on our knees and pray with broken hearts that we would know His love and taste it, something of it for ourselves. And then there's the third thing that He prays for. Not just to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Not just to know the love of Christ. But a third thing, to be filled with the fullness of God. At the last words of verse 19, what does this mean? To be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, it doesn't mean that God imparts to us divinity or deity and that we become God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. That's not possible. There's a creator-creature distinction that will always remain. But Paul is referring to God giving certain communicable attributes to His people, like knowledge and wisdom and compassion and faithfulness and truthfulness and holiness and kindness and love and mercy and patience and the fruit of the Spirit, that these things might fill us. Give us peace and fill our hearts and give this in greater measure. Maybe I can use an illustration, boys and girls, about being filled with all the fullness of God. It's a poor illustration, I realize. But if you take a balloon, you fill it with air, then if you stop after one or two breaths, that balloon is filled with air. It has nothing but air. But you can fill the balloon more, with more air. Maybe that's not the best illustration. I'm trying to picture something. But maybe, boys and girls, maybe if you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus as a result of the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, and that's something to pray for, children. If you've come to trust Jesus, and you come to know the Lord Jesus early in your life, and you want to serve Him, and then you'll know more of Him as a teenager, and then you'll want to keep growing and be filled with more of His grace, and then you want what really Robert Murray McShane said, to be as holy as it is possible to be on this side of eternity, as filled to deeper measures with the fullness of God and the fruit of the Spirit, so that your cup runs over with fellowship and love. Don't you want this? Isn't this something to seek for by being in His Word and by praying for Him as the psalmist of Psalm 42? I thirst for God. Like a deer that's panting after water brooks, so my soul pants for God. And then you want to listen to the Spirit and His impulses to seek God's face and to commune with Him. And to say no to sin and to walk in holiness and love, being filled with the fullness of God. Squeezing sin out. Being filled with more of His grace. And maybe tonight you feel like I do. I hardly know this. Or I can feel sometimes so empty. Maybe so confused and exhausted. What am I supposed to do? Pull myself up by my bootstraps? Try and fill myself? Paul doesn't say that I fill myself. No, I come empty to Him to be filled by Him. I come poor to receive from His fullness. I come thirsty to the water of life. And I receive from Him, the Lord Jesus. Yes, from His fullness. Have all we received grace for grace, John 1:18. Is that where you go with your emptiness, with your confusion, with your struggles? Oh, but why would he do this for me? That's our last point. That's our last point. There's not only the activity he engages in, the entreaty he makes. There's thirdly the expectancy he has. Paul is asking for grand things. He's made large petitions. And we might be inclined to say, but Paul, this isn't very realistic. Paul, that can't be fulfilled in us. Should we not change these petitions? Should we not amend these petitions? Should we not make them a little bit more realistic, Paul? But Paul, in praying this, has high thoughts of God. For what can God do for us? Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul says God is a powerful God. And he is able. There's this exceeding greatness of his power, Ephesians 1 verse 19. He is able. You see that in the creation of the world. Making on the fourth day the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the stars. Moses in Genesis 1 puts it so matter-of-factly. He also made the stars. But then not just the stars that we can see with the naked eye, but the galaxy of the Milky Way and the hundreds of thousands of other galaxies in our cosmos. And he parted the Red Sea, made the people of Israel walk through the sea on dry ground. That's power. And he threw down the walls of Jericho. That's power. And he caused the infant Jesus to be conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That's power. But Paul, while he gives proof of God's power in our text, he doesn't point to creation, he doesn't point to the parting of the Red Sea, or the conception of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus. He points as the proof of the power of God to the recreation of his people. Last words of verse 20, his power that worketh in us. Not creation, but recreation. Doesn't point to the power at work in creation, but the power at work in the Christian. You want to know how powerful God is? Paul says it's as if it, Paul says, as it were, look in the mirror, dear believer. Your evidence of God's power transforming your heart and life from sin to grace, from unbelief to faith, from a pursuit of this lust or anger or temper to a change of life. Who can do that? We can't do it as parents for our children. We can't do it for ourselves. But God is able. God is able. And should you not ask for this, my unconverted friend? To know this transforming grace, this regenerating grace, the Spirit to come and open your eyes and to change your heart and life, because God is able. That's the whole point of verse 20. He's able. Always adds a lot more adjectives and descriptors to that ability, but that's what it comes down to. God is able. And Paul here, yes, he says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul is reaching for words to set forth God's power. He's able to do what we ask. There you have description of the God who hears and answers prayer. He's able to do what we ask. We come to God in all simplicity. And we ask God for things. And he's able to do what we ask. And And he's able to do what we think, even. He reads our very thoughts. He reads our very desires. We don't even need to put our prayers into words. Sometimes we don't know how to put our prayers into words. We don't always know what to ask for. We have a sense of our need, but we find it difficult to express it. But God is able to do what we ask and what we think. And He's able to do all that we ask or think. He's able to do everything that we ask or think. There's no lack of power with God to do anything in accordance with His divine being. And He's able to do above all that we ask or think. He's able to do more than we can ask or think. Things that we can't even imagine. And He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do abundantly more than we ask or think because there's this generosity in God. He gives liberally. He gives plentifully. He gives generously. And He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's as if Paul is, as it were, putting big, bold underline in this verse of who God is and what God is able to do. He's highlighting it, putting it in capital letters. Now, should we then not feel ashamed of our prayers? Sometimes we ask so little of such a great God. Sometimes we come to God as a poor man comes to a generous man who's a billionaire. And the poor man asks the billionaire for a penny. John Newton said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring." Friends, what are you asking for? What are you asking God for yourself? You're asking for things like this. What are you asking for your family? What are you asking and praying for your church family? What are you asking for our community? What are you asking for our world? How sad if we don't have because we don't ask. James 4, verse 2. And we struggle at this very point because of unbelief. Like Sarah, who found it so hard to believe that God could give her a child at her old age. Or Mary, who found it hard to believe that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit without any contribution by a man. And that's when God says in Genesis 18 and in Luke chapter 1, "For with God nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And can't we all tell stories of this? I mean, parents who lost a child in a terrible accident, that God gave them peace. Or maybe you're going through some very difficult providence in your life or in your family, a difficult way. You would never ask God for that difficult providence in your life, but God has directed it that way. And He can give you grace to submit to His strange and mysterious providence. You see, Paul says he can do everything. That doesn't mean He always does everything that we ask or think. And that's why, isn't that a reason to hope in Him all the more? Because when the way is hard and His providence is difficult but perfect, and we're struggling, He can fill us with peace and grace for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who was strengthened by the Spirit, who lived in dependence on the Spirit, who grew in wisdom and with favor with God and man, and who manifested His wide and long and deep and high love in going to the cross. And He was filled with the fullness of God. and it took him to the cross. But he submitted to his Father's will in love and peace so that he can give you and me more of the strength of the Spirit and more of the love of Christ and more of the fullness of God, so that God would be glorified in the church. That's how Paul ends. That God would be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. Yes, the shorter catechism was based on things like, on verses like these. But then glorified in the church. The body of Christ. Glorified in the love that is shown. The grace that's received. Yes, God glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good doing, gracious Lord, the God who is able to do more abundantly than we ask or think. Oh, for whom nothing is impossible. We confess that we know so little of these things, of the life of godliness. We beg of thee for more. We can be so content with the little knowledge and the little love. And sometimes our hearts are cold. And we might be busy. But we don't know the presence of thy Son, and we miss it. And some of us may have quenched the Spirit, and some of those listening are outside of Christ altogether. Make them see what they miss, and that they may come, and yes, grant that all of us would come with the prodigal son to the Father's arms. Grant thy love poured out into our hearts for the first time and by renewal. Grant us to seek thee in private, to seek thee as families, begging of thee for thy grace, for this maturing strength worked by the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, and a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of it in our souls, and something of the fullness of God manifested in the life of grace, and that it would flow from us to others, also into our broken and needy world. Lord, we don't expect it from man. We don't expect it from the minister, but we may expect great things from the great King. And therefore we ask it of thee, for each one of us, pass us not by, pour out thy Spirit upon us, and heal us and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.